yeah, every now and then we read the Constitution, and every now and then we read the Bible, and we do shows about the Bible. And welcome, ladies and gentlemen. This is Yahweh's Covenant People here on Eurofolk Radio. I'm your host, Pastor Eli James. My co-host, as usual, is Pastor Steve. And today,
Shalom Aleichem.
And we're going to continue our study of Charles Wiseman's book, Who is Esau Edom? We've covered the first two chapters, and we're getting into chapter three this evening. However, I just want to make a quick announcement. First of all, the Bundys were acquitted. The Bundys, who were accused of taking over the Malheur Wildlife Refuge, when they claimed that refuge, that property actually belonged to the people of the state of Oregon and not to the federal government. Well, a jury acquitted them because it's true. That property did not belong to the Bureau of Land Management. That property belongs to the state of Oregon. And the Bundys were absolutely right about that. BLM had no jurisdiction. The federal government has no jurisdiction. And you may recall, folks, that Lavoie Finicum was murdered over that standoff. And since the jury acquitted the Bundys and all the other, all seven of them that remained alive, Lavoie Finicum would have been acquitted too, folks. Lavoie Finicum was murdered by this Jew-controlled government, which brings me to my other point, that I'm just thrilled, tickled pink, you might say, with the way the internet has coming alive with anti-Jewish YouTubes, videos, websites, articles, etc., etc., etc. The internet is alive with awareness about who and what the Jews really are. Of course, the mainstream media is still preaching the same old Jew, pro-Jew garbage, because we know that the mainstream media is owned by the Jews, Zionist Jews especially, so that we can't expect any truth coming from the New York Times, the Washington Jew Post, Los Angeles Times, etc., etc. But it's getting to the point where the mainstream media is so low in the ratings, even Megyn Kelly, her ratings have dropped so low because she's always attacking Trump, that she's in danger of losing her show. This is tremendous news, Pastor Steve. Tremendous, tremendous, tremendous. Okay?
Oh.
poor Megan.
Hey, what goes around comes around.
Yeah.
You know?
It's happening, folks.
We're watching the Jewish empire crumble as
that's
we
right.
speak, folks.
As we speak. As we speak. And we in identity.
And I'm so pleased to be part of that.
Amen. I was just getting ready to say we in identity have been the vanguard of exposing the perfidious, I came up with an excellent term today at work, genocidal xenophobic Jews. That's what they are, genocidal xenophobic Jews. And the world
we're the frontline troops, folks.
That's right, that's right. And exposing and telling the truth. Where and one of the videos I posted today on Eurofolk Radio, and I invite people to go there after today's show, I posted four posts on Eurofolk Radio, and one of them includes another video exposing the Jews and showing how even Paul Joseph Watson, and we know that Alex Jones is a pro-Jewish gatekeeper. He's not alternative media. He's mainstream media pretending to be alternative media because he never exposes the Jews. And then in part of the video I put up there, Paul Joseph Watson is asked, well, what do you think of the Jews? And he says, there's no Jewish conspiracy. Paul Joseph Watson, in spite of his good record on immigration, he is a gatekeeper. He's a pretend alternative media, just like Alex Jones, and they will not tell the truth about the Jews. So here we are, folks. We are the vanguard, explaining to the world that the Jews are Satan's children in the flesh. That's what they are.
A thorn in our side and pricks in our eyes.
Amen. Amen. Now, that's not to say that we don't have a lot of blame. If we were keeping Yahweh's laws, the Jews would not have any kind of power over us. but because we as a people, the white race, are not obeying Yahweh's laws, the Jews come in as a parasitic infection and infect our society, and that's what's happening. So the solution to all of this problem is for us white Aryan Christians to obey Yahweh's laws as a people, not just as individuals, but as a nation, as a group, as an ethnicity. And this is the other part of our message. It's okay, it's fine and dandy for us to criticize the Jews for the evil they do, and they are responsible for it, no doubt about it. But the scriptures clearly tell us that if we obey his laws, we will have no disease, no starvation, and Yahweh will take care of our enemies for us. But since we are not obeying his laws, the Jews have power over us, and there's no doubt about that. Over to you.
Well, I'm watching the remnant that's gathering, and I'm seeing the blessings that are being given to the remnant. I know I have received huge blessings with health and friendship and fellowship within the Israelite community. Pardon me. And I'm watching the separation between the obedient Israelites and, unfortunately, the non-obedient Israelites.
Right.
They are headed for a fall.
Amen.
Now, the redemption was given for Israel that chooses to obey. But even the Israelites have people among them. It says there are men of Israel that are not of Israel.
Right.
They may have the bloodline, but they don't have the spirit. They choose the world.
Yes, they do.
And that grieves me greatly because I know what's coming to them, and I don't want to see that happen. And I do on my show, and I tell them, I'm at you fence sitters. I don't want to knock you off the fence. It won't work. It would be fake. I want you to willingly jump off that fence on the side of Yahweh.
Amen. Amen.
With your whole heart, your whole being. And,
yeah,
and then you'll be part of the remnant, and you'll be protected.
Yeah.
Over
yeah,
to you.
We're not here to gloat over other Israelites' failure to obey Yahweh's laws, even though they will gloat.
Oh, certainly.
They will gloat toward us and call us fools and idiots and racists and what have you because we don't agree with their position. That's our challenge, is to love our sleeping brethren. And it's not going to be intellectual argument. It's going to be our love that we show to them in spite of the fact that they spit in our faces. And that's really the case, folks. We have to command that kind of love towards our racial brethren. But we know that the Edomites, the people known today as Jews, do not have that kind of love. They aren't capable of that kind of love, even toward each other. The kind of love they have is viper love, right? Or snake love. They don't have a love that it's warm and generous and comforting. No, the only kind of love they have is us against them. That's the only kind
they
of love.
They worship the green god.
That's right. Right.
Mammon.
Yeah.
Mammon.
And so anybody who follows.
And if they have to stab another Jew in the back
to get
money.
Yep.
He's stuck. That's all I can say.
What was that movie that those Jews made? Throw Mama Under the Train? Right?
Something like that.
Yeah, they will. And they will when they have to. And eventually they have to. All right, let's get back to Charles Wiseman's book, Who is Esau? Edom, Chapter 3. And I'll just start reading, and Pastor Steve, just jump in anytime you feel like you need to. As with any script, the Bible reveals certain traits, attributes, and characteristics of the various actors or characters it talks about. We can thus find in the Bible some attributes and characteristics of Esau Edom, which will help identify who this actor was in history and perhaps in the world today. And there is much evidence showing that the seed of Esau may safely be identified with modern Jewry. Edom's symbolic name. The first revealing attribute associated with Esau Edom in Scripture is that of a color associated with his name. Esau Edom is symbolically associated with the color red. Esau was actually born with this attribute, as is described in the account of his birth, which Genesis 25:25 he quotes here. And the first, that is Esau, came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau.
So well, that's one of the first translations I've seen that's actually accurate.
Okay.
like a cloak of hair, actually, but a hairy garment is apt right there. That fits.
Okay.
And a lot of the translations out there skip over that.
Okay, yeah. Well, it's like, it's a comparison. It's not necessarily a hairy garment, like a wolf would have a coat of hair, right? But like, it's very much like, way more hair than a typical Adamite, way more hair than a typical Adamite, for whatever reason. Here we find that Esau had the physical attribute of being red and hairy, which is contrasted with Jacob's appearance, who was a plain man, Genesis 25, normal-looking guy.
he was a smooth.
Smooth.
Man.
Okay.
Yes.
Smooth-skinned, right? The red color, red color of Esau was to be a sign that he would later sell his birthright to Jacob for some red pottage. So there's two instances of red. First of all, he had red hair all over his body. And then he sold his birthright for some red pottage. And we'll come up to some more reds as we go along here. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. The word Edom actually means red, just as the name Esau signifies red. This character thus represents the color red. When we look at the meaning and symbology associated with color red in both scripture and secular history, we have a better understanding of the nature and identity of Esau Edom and who he is to be identified with. And before I go into these, he got quite a long list.
Yeah. Rothschild.
Right.
In other words, right. Red Shield.
Red Shield. There you go.
The red flag of communism.
Right. Right. Blood, red blood. See, Esau is a shedder of blood, just like Cain was.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Okay. So now, but before we go into that, I want to just relate to people the account in the book of Jasher as exactly why Esau was faint. Okay? The Bible says he was faint, but it doesn't explain why. And in the book of Jasher, we're told that Esau was actually out in the countryside looking to kill, what's his name now?
Nimrod.
Nimrod of Babylon. He was looking to kill Nimrod of Babylon, and lo and behold, Esau was hiding in a thicket, kind of like that goat that was hiding in the thicket, that Yahweh put in a thicket. And Nimrod came with only two guards. And Nimrod told the two guards to stand back because he wanted to get the kill on whatever game he was chasing. He wanted to get the kill by himself. Well, when Nimrod left his two guards, that exposed him to Esau, who then promptly killed him. All right, so his guards realized what was happening and started chasing him, and they called for reinforcements. So you can imagine a whole army was chasing Esau through the woods when he finally came upon Jacob. So indeed he was faint, and he even, as the Bible accounts, was said something to the effect that I'm about to die, because he was expecting to be overcome by the soldiers chasing him, but they never did find him. So this is why he was feeling faint. So here again we find that the Apocrypha always add pertinent information to the scriptures, never contradicting the scriptures. Okay, that's why it's so important to have the Apocrypha, especially books like Enoch and Jasher.
These books were removed because of the false doctrine, etc., that the churchianity people were teaching, and those books refuted and burst their little bubble of the doctrine of control they were trying to have.
Yeah, universalism.
So they summarily removed them because printing presses were very limited in those days.
Yes.
They had hand-carved plates out of wood that they were using to print Bibles. So they controlled that. Primarily the Catholic Church, the Romish Church.
Yeah.
And they removed those books because they went against what they were teaching. It refuted their doctrine. So that's the reason for that. Over to you.
Yeah, and the Apocrypha contained in the original King James Bible, I believe it was 8 or 9 different books, have been removed from the King James Bible in the modern printings. But the Catholic, the Douay-Rheims Catholic Bible still contains them. The original King James also had them, but they've been removed by the Protestant churches as well. Okay? So the question is why? Why? And if you believe that the King James rendition is perfect, then which is the more perfect, the one with the Apocrypha or the one without? This is a question I always like to ask King James-only advocates, all right? So, which is the perfect version, the original one or the one you're using now? So, let's continue. Here are some illustrations that he goes through. Red is representative of blood and bloodshed. Scarlet or red is symbolic of sin in general. The red horse of the book of Revelation signifies war and the ability to cause wars. Very good. Because this is very important, especially because we have documented since 1815... the Rothschilds have been in charge of engaging countries in warfare against one another by financing both sides. So we can see that for the last 200 years, actually it's more than that, but at least the last 200 years since the Napoleonic Wars, the Rothschilds have been engaged in warfare, and the Rothschilds are Edomites. They're Edomite Jews. Okay?
Yes, they are.
With a little Ashkenazi blood thrown in as well. Esau was to be warlike and to live by the sword. So, again, the Jews fit the bill. They fit the Esau trademarks here. The anti-Christian satanic system which ruled Rome was identified as a red dragon. Jews are the most anti-Christian people on the face of the earth. Amen. The great beast of mystery Babylon, which was to spread abominations and death to the whole earth, is scarlet or red in color. The scarlet woman that rides the beast. And the woman on the beast controlling it is dressed in scarlet. Jews are the major promoters of the Babylonian religion called Judaism. The banking industry, which is a part of Red Babylon's economic control over Christendom, is led by the Jewish banking family of Rothschild, which means red shield. The red flag symbolizes revolutionary socialism. The socialist movement he's quoting here, from its inception up to the present day, has been largely dominated by Jewish influence, quoting Joseph Jacobs, Jewish contributions to civilization. Next, in the Jewish Kabbalah, red signifies bloodshed and also justice for the Jew. And justice for the Jew is injustice for everybody else, especially white people, and white, even more especially for Christians. Three more here. The Jewish author and historian Arthur Koestler shows that the Jewish Khazars, from which many Jews are derived, were commonly known as the Red Jews. The color of Jewish communism is red, as indicated by such terms as Red Nation, Red Star, Red Square. The Russian Revolution that brought about Red Communism was planned and financed by Jews, and the revolutionary leaders nearly all belong to the Jewish race. Red in the West has become a universal sign for warning or danger. Red Edom communism has proven to be a danger to the Christian West, no doubt. And this is astounding information for people who have never heard anything like this before. Okay? But Charles Wiseman is just laying it on the line, exposing the Jews for what they really are, as opposed to what they claim to be publicly. Okay? The color red is as predominantly associated with the Jews and their activities as it is with that of Esau Edom. Also note that there are no positive or redeeming attributes associated with the color red in connection to Esau or in its association to the Jews. Red is always representative of something bad or negative, such as bloodshed, sins, the Babylonian system, war, communism, etc. Esau, Edom, and his descendants are possessors of these characteristics. Amen.
Yes, sir.
It's really easy to tell a Jew by the marks of Esau. The marks of Esau.
And here's my favorite subject.
Esau hated
by God.
There we go. Next heading, Esau hated by God. Perhaps the most unique and unusual attribute possessed by Esau, Edom, is his adverse relationship with God. The script reveals that God never had any love for Esau as he did with Jacob. And in fact, God hates Esau. So he quotes, "I have loved you, Israel," says Yahweh. "Yet you say, how hast you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother?" says Yahweh. "Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage to waste for the dragons of the wilderness." And I think we're talking about Mount Seir. And also, what's that place in the mountains?
Actually, it's jackals of the wilderness.
Jackals.
Not dragons.
Okay, jackals.
Yes, they translated it dragons, but it's jackals if you look up the word.
Okay. Excellent. That God's hatred and anger towards Esau, Edom is not a one-time event is conveyed in the fact that Edom was the people against whom Yahweh has indignation forever, Malachi 1:4. Now, I'm just going to insert Yahweh. Wiseman is a non-seedliner, and non-seedliners, although they agree with us that the Jews are evil, they do not use the sacred names. They do not believe that Eve was seduced by Nahash in the garden. And there's a few other issues that we differ from them about. But these are not, you know, really of great significance. But we need to understand that the seed line of Esau began in the garden and is detailed in Genesis chapter 4 and leads right up to Esau because, well, what happens next is the important thing where Esau marries into the Canaanite line, the Kenite line, okay? So, and he continues, Yahweh has indignation forever against Esau. This is no mistranslation, as the same concept is also conveyed in the New Testament by guess who? Paul in Romans 9:13, as it was written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So he continues, this hatred by God towards Esau is an attribute that the human heart cannot accept or embrace. That is the, how should I put it, the liberal Judeo-Christian heart. And therefore, many will try to explain it away. Thus, scores of theologians have avoided this truth of Scripture or have whitewashed it into something more appealing to human nature or to dispensationalism or to universalistic theology. God not only hates Esau, Edom, and is against these people, but refers to them as the people of my curse, Isaiah 34:5. This curse is not just on Esau, but also his seed. Seed.
Yes, sir.
Zerah.
Seed line.
And his brethren, those coming from the same womb as his wives. And he quotes again from, Romans chapter 9. But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places. And he shall not be, this is Jeremiah 49:10. But I have made Esau bare, I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed, that is his offspring, is spoiled, and his brethren, and his neighbors, and he is no more. Sounds to me like Pastor Steve. Yahweh is saying, there will come a time when there will no more be an Edomite left on the surface of the earth.
Well, Yahshua, the Messiah, said concerning these enemies, seize them and bring them and slay them before me.
Amen.
Yahshua, the one that they erroneously called Jesus, hates them too.
That's right.
Because how can he be different from the Father?
That's right.
When he was the Father in the flesh, actually, he was a manifestation.
Yes.
To accomplish the fulfillment of prophecy.
Yes, as is the
and
Holy
he,
Spirit.
He, yes. He's not going to go against the Father.
Of course not.
Although the Judeo-Christian churches have tried to say that he does. they refute and try to sully his bloodline with a whore and a Moabite, when the lady was an innkeeper and the other lady was an Israelite living in occupied Moabite territory. So they lie.
They make
They're
up lies.
They're willing to lie to prove their point. And we expose that. And they hate us for it.
That's right. They hate us because we tell the truth and expose their lies. Let's continue. Among Esau's brethren were the Amalekites, which were descended from one of Esau's grandsons. It was these Edomite kinsmen whom God had sworn war against from generation to generation. Again, that's Exodus 17:6. God's hatred of Edom is not a temporary thing, but is perpetual. The doctrine that God loves everyone does not stand up in the light of what the Bible has to say regarding God's merciless position towards the race of the people called Edom. And he quotes again Romans 9:15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And Paul does not question Yahweh's condemnation of Edom. He does not question it. He says, if that's the way God wants it, that's the way he wants it. Who am I and who are you, Christian, to argue against Yahweh? That's what Paul says. All right, let's continue.
Yep.
Yeah, God's position towards Esau, Edom does not change. Therefore, he quotes again, Ezekiel 36:5, therefore, thus says Yahweh Elohim, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Idumea, which is simply the Greek word for Edom. Shall I not in that day, says Yahweh, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and the understanding out of the Mount of Esau? In that day. Sounds to me like that's happening right now, Pastor Steve.
Well, we're watching their financial empire crumble with great glee. The empire that they have used to bleed us dry and crush us. Nobody's watching the mainstream media anymore.
No, they're not.
Their show ratings are down to nothing. They're whistling in the wind.
Yes.
It's just going out and just, you know, and they're getting frantic. You can see the panic in their actions. When nations are going bankrupt and refusing to pay the Jew bankers.
Right. Yes.
That's a signal. That's the warning bell for the end.
Right.
Because the only real power they have is the power of their money. They don't even have their own country. That's why they're international.
Right.
They're in little pockets
they want
here
the world.
And there all over.
Yeah.
And the land that they stole over there from people who lived there in the same houses for 1,000 years. They haven't got that secured because they're fighting constantly over there.
That's right.
And the atrocities that they, you know, a little kid throws a rock at you. Should you shoot him with a machine gun?
Right. Or a tank.
Run over him with a tank. Yeah, that's good. Can we say Tiananmen, Tiananmen Square?
Square, right.
Yeah, whatever.
Yeah, right.
They are children of the devil and their father's works they do.
Amen.
That's the New Testament says.
Yes, that's right. And one more quotation from Ezekiel 35:3. Thus says Yahweh Elohim, behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you and I will stretch out my hand against you. Now here it's, I'm glad he quoted this because here is an instance of a place name being spoken as if it were a conscious entity or a people, okay? Mount Seir. Obviously, he's not talking to the mount, to the mountain Seir. He's talking to the people who live there, namely these Edomites, okay? And a lot of people don't understand that the word Jerusalem is also often used metaphorically, not for the literal place, but for the people of Jerusalem, namely us, Israel, okay? Especially in prophetic terms, it means us. Jerusalem is us, not the Jews, not
the And they also use the name Yeshurun.
Yeshurun?
Yeshurun,
oh.
Yes.
Okay.
Oh, that's the Valley of Jezreel. For Israel.
Okay, all right. He continues, there is not one favorable or positive statement in the Bible in relation to Esau Edom. But how does this adverse relationship with God, which God has towards Esau Edom, help us to identify who this character is in the world today? And it's not one person, folks. there's not a Antichrist. There are many Antichrists. To help us answer this, we have to put ourselves into the role which Esau has been assigned in God's script. If God hated you and your ancestors and your descendants, how would you react and what would you do? By natural reaction, you would be against God and his people and try to prevent them from finding out you are Esau, the one God is against, knowing that if God is against something, so will his followers. So, what he's saying here is that the best that Esau can do is to turn us against our own God, right, by favoring them. But that doesn't get him out of the hot water. That doesn't get him out of Yahweh's judgment against them. Who is it that tries to conceal their identity as Edom, the one hated by God by claiming to be Israel, the one loved by God? Only one group of people reacts as though God has a hatred for them, and that is the Jews. Why do you suppose the Jews form organizations such as the Anti-Defamation League to monitor and combat hate and to identify hate groups? Would not Esau want to do this? Why is it that it is predominantly Jews who promote the anti-hate laws and other hate crime legislation? If you were Esau Edom, would you not do the same? Yeah, wouldn't you want to prevent other people from hating you? It's bad enough that Yahweh hates them. An Edomite would also want to infiltrate churches and seminaries to get God's people to believe that there is no God of hate, only a God of love and mercy. The Jews have done just that in Christendom, have they not?
Yes, they very definitely have.
Yeah, yeah. There's Pastor so-called Pastor David Jeremiah, a Jew who runs the a big mega church in San Diego. There's Joel Osteen, another Jew. Jim Baker.
John Hagee.
Yeah. Well, I don't know if Hagee's Jewish, but he might as well. He's more Jewish than the Jews, John Hagee is. And so what we see here is the devil's children impersonating Christians, impersonating Israelites, impersonating anything they have to in order to fool Christians into following them instead of Yahweh and Yeshua. That's all the Jews are about. That's it. That's what Judaism is about.
Some guy wrote a book about that, about impersonations. What was that?
The Great Impersonation. Thank you. How the Antichrist has deceived the whole world. And folks, if you want a copy of that, a print copy, just go to www.anglo-saxonisrael.com to the bookstore. And there's other fine books there, one by Pastor George Udvari, also a 2-seed line book, and you know, et cetera. So, and if you can also get it online for $10 on Amazon, you just follow the links there at anglosaxonisrael.com. All right, so let's continue here. The Edomite Jews of today are the main ones who are concerned about hate, and with good reason, because they don't want you to hate them, even though they hate us with a passion. They are desperately trying to suppress all hate, even any acts or words that could be construed as causing mental anguish. In response to their role as being the people against whom Yahweh has indicated forever, the Jews have made the concept of hate a taboo. The Jew Elie Wiesel stated on public television that even hate of hate is dangerous. Of course, no Jew ever makes any sense. This is an example of how paranoid the Edomite Jews, they're more than paranoid, they're para-paranoid, they're paranoid of paranoia, are regarding God's...
Just because they're paranoid doesn't mean somebody's not out to get them.
That's right. And we are.
God's out to get them.
Yeah, that's right. Yahshua will get them when he comes back, no doubt about it. Yeah. And the lengths they will go to eliminate from the minds of God's people any aspect of the idea of hate. Yes, God hates and has indignation for the Edomite Jews, and if any dare take God's side on this matter, they will be met with a great opposition and persecution from those who believe the Edomite Jews are God's chosen people.
Yeah, Gawd's chosen people, G-A-W-D, Gawd.
Yes, yes. Then he has a couple of definitions here in a footnote. In two entries here taken from an English Dictionary of Synonyms published in 1957, the word Jew has meaning in two negative contexts, which is a Jew, Shylock, moneylender, pawnbroker, usurer, and then parsimony, codger, skinflint, tightwad. Okay. And, of course, those are still true today. Those of us who know what the Jews are, we're not shy about using that language. You know, we're not afraid of being called racists or anti-Semites or any of that. Now, next heading, no Edomite civilization. As Esau and Jacob grew, their different natural endowments began to be displayed in their dissimilar aptitudes and pursuits. Their way of life was to be a consequence of their inborn characteristics. The Bible describes Esau as being a cunning hunter and a man of the field. This reveals the nomadic characteristics of Esau, as opposed to the more domesticated and home-settled nature of Jacob, who would be dwelling in tents or in houses and communities. Fenton says Jacob would be a stayer in the tent, thus indicating he would not live a wandering nomadic life, but have a permanent home or land. But a hunter's life is one of uncertainty and hardship, always wandering to and fro, never having a settled existence. Although I would say in modern era, white hunters are not nomadic. They have homesteads, and they go out hunting from their homesteads, not wandering like Esau or like blacks in Africa, right? Or Aborigines in South America or in Australia. Like the legendary wandering Jew, the Edomites are cursed to be continually roaming the earth without end. And there's no rest in Palestine for them either, is there?
No rest. Just Katusha rockets and rocks.
Yes.
And stabbings.
And stabbings and more and more bad publicity. That because they're losing control of the mass media, the publicity is becoming biting them in the ass now too.
Well, they fight among themselves as much as they fight the Palestinians. Yeah.
Right.
The different sects are always beating up on one another over there.
Yeah. Yeah, and one of their prime ministers was assassinated by a Jew.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah.
They hate each other.
Right, right.
Self-hatred.
Amen. The Jew has been a wanderer and a nomad nearly all of his existence. Does that take us? He doesn't mention Genesis chapter 4, where this is stated.
The land of Nod means the land of wandering.
Amen. You know, you will be a wanderer the rest of your life, and the land will not yield for you, Cain.
Wow.
Of course, he doesn't take us back to Cain. That's why he doesn't mention it. The greatest extent of a Jewish nation was the Khazar kingdom. Arthur Kessler, speaking of the Khazars, says that they were a nomadic people, like Cain, like Esau, and that compared to other nomadic empires, it occupies an intermediary position in size and degree of civilization. Esau's dwelling was to be far away from the fertility of the earth. Genesis 27:39, NASV and Moffat translation. Now here is... A question I've been wanting to ask you. I don't remember if I've asked you that, because in the King James, it doesn't say far away from. It doesn't say away from. It says Esau's dwelling was to be the fat of the earth. Where's the problem here, Pastor Steve?
Well, He would live off the fat of the land, not the earth.
Okay.
In other words, he would be a good hunter.
Right.
There are lots of natural grains
Okay, so
and
nomadic.
fruit and stuff that grow on its own, but he
Okay.
is not a planter.
Yeah, he's not a farmer. The Jews
No,
are not
no.
farmers.
He lives off what is there, a hunter-gatherer like the blacks in Africa.
Yeah. So I'm wondering whether and this is not just the NASV or Moffat, there are the Revised Standard Version also has this. It seems like only the King James that I'm aware of does not include the words away from the fat of the earth, fat of the earth. So why is it that the King James has it and all the other translations don't? What's going on here? I mean, is it in the Hebrew from the Hebrew that you use for your translations?
All right, let's see. Let me grab the Torah here for a second, and I'll
Okay.
get right back with you, okay?
Okay, I'll keep reading while you're looking that up. Wiseman continues, like the Jew, Esau never had a home in a rich and fertile land. The Edomites' original nation, Mount Seir, was a rocky and calcareous country, and God later made it an even more desolate. Also, Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goes by it shall be astonished and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. And that movie that was made by Indiana Jones, were set in the rocks, was made in Edom. It was made near Mount Seir. And that temple that they filmed was carved out of the rocks, out of that sheer face of rock wall in the one Indiana Jones movie, was made in Edomite territory. And that's where these Edomites actually lived. The desolation that God brought upon the race or nation of Edom was to be a permanent condition regarding the prosperity and civilization of this people. After God had made Edom's original nation desolate, they would no longer have any great nation or cities of its own. So the only territory we could say that the Edomites actually possessed was Edom. Okay? And they have been vagabonds and wanderers ever since they were kicked out of Edom, out of Judea, by the Romans. And those Romans folks were Israelites. Okay? And so they went to Spain. They went to back to Babylon. They went to various other places around the Middle East when they were kicked out of Judea by the Romans. They have never had a country of their own from that moment forward. Okay? So, in other words, Esau has taken, especially after they murdered Yahshua, the curse of Cain came upon the Edomites fully. Okay? He lists Edom's desolation here. Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it. And say unto it, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, behold, Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out my hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. Of course, he's not talking, he's talking to the rocks as well as to the Edomites that lived there. I will lay thy cities waste. And there were a lot of these Edomites. There was a big territory south of Judah. And thou shalt be desolate. And thou shalt know that I am Yahweh. And I will make thee a perpetual desolation, and thy cities shall not return, and ye shall know that I am Yahweh. So whatever the Jews try to build, Yahweh himself will throw it down. The promise is quite clear that the desolate condition of the Edomite nation was to be perpetual. Its cities would never exist again. Not at its old site and not at a new location. In fact, any attempt by Edom to build up its nation or cities would fail. And he's got a really good photograph here. It's a hook-nosed, receding forehead Jew with the beady eyes and the Neanderthal skull, Neanderthal eyebrows. The wandering Jew, as portrayed by the Jew Nahum Zimach in the drama The Eternal Jew in the Hebrew Theater, Moscow, 1922. So this is Jews depicting themselves. The character was said to be cursed by Jesus to wander the earth without hope of rest. The character role is not only an epitome of the Jews as a whole, but also of the biblical characters Esau and Cain. Thank you very much.
Esau, okay, I have a different take. It called on 25:27 in Genesis.
Okay.
Esau was a skilled hunter.
Okay.
And that word is 3045, yada, one that is knowledgeable,
okay,
of hunting. And they translated it as cunning. Actually, it's skilled, a knowledgeable hunter, a man of the field, sade.
Okay.
And that is not only plowed fields, those are fields and woodlands in the wilderness.
Right, right. So where you catch game and that sort of thing.
Right.
Okay, sade. Okay. All right, so that's which verse is that now? Genesis
25:27.
Okay, what about 27:39? That's the one that is translated differently by the KJV compared to many other versions, which have the words far away or away from, not necessarily
okay.
Far.
The fat, behold, the fatness, 4294. Okay, 4294 is the best of the land. The fatness means the best.
Okay.
In other words, good antelope, good deer.
Right. Well, they're certainly rich.
Good wild sheep.
They've always been rich.
Shall be in your dwelling.
Okay.
And the dew from the sky from above.
Okay. All right, so from the source you have, the King James has it translated correctly. The words far away or away from do not exist in your source book?
No, it is not there.
Okay. So I'm wondering where they're getting that from.
That's 39. Wayan Yitzchak Abiv or Yomer Elev, Hine Mishmane Haaretz Yeye Moshabeka Umital Hashemayim Meol. There is no word away.
Okay. All right.
In there.
Okay.
Well, they added that.
Okay. All right. They must have added it then. All right.
Yes.
And so, but clearly, we're not. There's no place in Scripture that says the Jews would be farmers.
Oh,
but
no.
They would be rich and possess.
No. The land will not yield to them, and when Esau Edom mixed with those that would become the Jews that had the seed of Cain, where
right.
The original curse.
Right,
lies.
They married into that curse.
He is
yes,
cursed from the land. They inherited,
right, the curse.
They inherited that curse along with that bloodline when they mixed with them.
Curse of Cain, yes, yes.
And it spreads, you know. A little curse is a little curse, you know.
Right, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump,
yes.
Right? That little curse.
Put a little potassium cyanide in your water. That's
right.
All right. It's only a little bit.
Right, right. All right. So he quotes now. Malachi 1:4 again, whereas Edom says, "We are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom Yahweh hath indignation forever." Now, the only people in the modern world that call them that is us. We in identity. Even the British Israelites are loath to call them that. Because they falsely, at least officially, the official British Israel World Federation, their followers don't always agree with them that the Jews are the tribe of Judah. We're the only ones as a group who truly correctly identify the Jews as the border of wickedness and the people against whom Yahweh hath indignation forever. Okay, we've got it right,
well,
folks.
Well, we're the only ones. because the others fear repercussions.
Right.
A lot of the other groups have formed tax-exempt churches. We do not. None of the assemblies I attend are 501c3. And then we don't. Most of us, we don't even say, use the word church. We're an assembly,
right,
or a congregation,
right?
We're set apart. We're different.
Amen. All right. God's position towards Edom in this regard was not going to change, and it would forever prevent Edom from establishing a civilized nation or nation period. The Jews are perhaps the only race that has never had a land or nation of their own. Even the most primitive tribes have their own land and nation. The Jews, however, are a parasitic people who roam the civilized world seeking a host nation they can subsist on and prosper at the expense of, while contributing nothing. Well said.
Yes, sir. That is dead on accurate.
That's right. To quote the Jew Samuel Roth, and by the way, his book, Jews Must Live, is must reading for all white people. If you can get your hands on a copy of Samuel Roth's Jews Must Live, that book will explain more about the Jews, how they live, what they believe, how they cheat whites and Christians out of what we own, etc., etc. That is probably, of all the books about the Jews, that is the one you must buy.
Yeah, they tell on themselves.
That's right. Yeah, he tells on them. Big
time.
They
brag on it.
Yes, yeah.
They think that's cool.
Yeah.
Well, we do to you, you goy. Ah.
Yeah, you stupid goyim, yeah. Our major vice of old, as of today, is parasitism. This is Samuel Roth. We are a people of vultures living on the labor and the good nature of the rest of the world. What a sorry spectacle the Jew makes on this continent, which he pretends to have enriched. Not only does he fail to contribute any glamour, culture, or art to the scene, oh, maybe burlesque and what's the predecessor to burlesque? Vaudeville. Vaudeville, burlesque, pornography, etc., etc.
And filthy mouth comics.
Yeah, right, there you go. He does not even contribute manpower. He does not dig wells, plow fields, forge skyscrapers, lay bricks, cut out trenches, spin wheels, bake dough, fell trees, pack tin cans, sweep streets, heave coal, fire. You get the point, folks. Towards the manpower of America, Jewry contributes only that which it catches in its own sweatshops, as in so many rat traps set by itself. This is a Jew speaking, folks. This is not us. Of course, we have made many such statements. It seems to be part of the Jew's unwritten code that he should never work. Well, it was Adam that was cursed by the sweat of his brow, right? It was Adam and his descendants, not the Jews and Cain.
That's right.
Unless something happens to change his vision. I venture to add he never will either. I cannot find anything of value that Jews have ever created in their 250 years residence on the American continent. Amen.
Well, the Federal Reserve Bank.
That's sure. Oh, yeah, the bank works for them, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It takes work and labor to build and maintain a civilization. It is the Jews' fate as bearers of the blood and characteristics of Esau, Edom, and, of course, Cain, to lack the essential attributes needed to create and build a civilization of their own. The Jews are so barren in these qualities of industry and labor that even in an established civilization, they will rarely exercise them. Their inclination is towards occupations of more parasitic nature, such as lawyers and bankers. So here
and
he quotes.
Doctor, so they can kill us.
That's right, so they can kill us the more easily. This quotation now from Henry Ford, the international Jew. The genius of the Jew is to live off people, not off land, nor off the production of commodities from raw material, but off people. Let other people till the soil. The Jew, if he can, will live off the tiller. Let other people toil at trades and manufacturers. The Jew will exploit the fruits of their work. That is his peculiar genius. That is Henry Ford, folks, and he knows. Due to this inherent characteristic of the Jew, there is no such thing as a Jewish civilization or even a Jewish nation. Wherever Jews exist in a large concentration, that area becomes run down and desolate like a ghetto, just like the Lower East Side of Manhattan. In fact, the word ghetto is synonymous with the Jews. This is really good, folks. Ghetto, he's got a definition from... something popped up on my screen here, folks. Let me get the quote. From the Columbia Encyclopedia. Ghetto, section of a city in which Jews lived. In the early Middle Ages, their segregation in separate streets or localities was voluntary. Voluntary. We did not impose it upon them as they falsely accuse us of doing, folks. It's voluntary. Just as blacks voluntarily gather in ghettos because they also refuse to work. And they can't keep up with Whitey, so there's no way.
Well, segregation is happening in this nation as we speak.
That's right.
And it's 100% voluntary because even the brute beasts will follow each kind unto its kind. They feel more comfortable with their own kind.
Yeah, and good for us. Otherwise, they'd be killing us.
That's nature, and even the brute. You don't see lions hanging around with leopards, even though they are both cats.
Yes, that reminds me.
You see the different species of the monkeys in Africa.
That's right.
One type of monkey lives in this tree, and another type of monkey lives in another tree.
Right.
And when one monkey jumps from one tree to another tree, and he's in the wrong tree, they all attack him.
That's right.
They
just like black gangs attack the Crips, attack the Bloods, right?
Well,
right?
We got a battle going on here. The gangster disciples have moved in and are killing off all the local drug dealers.
Oh, wow.
And you hear the shooting every night.
Wow.
And it never hits the paper because this is a tourist town. They don't want to discourage people from coming here for tourism. And if you go downtown, you have to go in the outlying areas to a pub.
Right.
Because all the downtown pubs are all gay bars.
Right.
Every single one without exception.
Well, yeah.
And that's what you see walking the streets at night are all the queers holding their beers.
Well, what you have.
Saying, cheers!
In small town America and large town America, the welfare state pays the blacks in their ghettos, and the academia pays the homosexuals in their university ghettos. Okay, that's our civilization today, thanks to the Jew.
This is the college town. They got like 7 colleges here.
Yeah, right. Let me just finish this one quote, and then I got a quick question with less than a minute. The reason generally given for compulsory ghettos was that the faith of Christians would be weakened by the presence of Jews. Well, the point here is that the Columbia Encyclopedia says, yes, it was voluntary. Why? Because the rabbis needed to have their flock stay nearby. Otherwise, they would assimilate. They can't have that. All right?
No, they have to have absolute control.
Yes. Okay. So,
Common Jew is a common Jew, but your rabbis are the rulers.
That's right. The rabbis rule the roost, and the mind of the Jew is perpetually brainwashed by the rabbis, and then it's the Jew editors and teachers that they brainwash us. Okay. They work together to brainwash us. All right, folks. Thanks for listening. We have run out of time. Great show, Pastor Steve, and we're going to do more of this part 4 next week.
Shalom Aleichem. Yahweh bless.
Yahweh bless.